If you follow the Hebrew calendar, one of the things you'll notice very quickly is the idea of seven, or the number seven. God, on the first day, creates the world, the heavens and the earth. On the seventh day, God rests. Each seventh day, ending of the week, God would, when the people came out of Egypt, command his people to rest. And really, if you think about it, they were slaves. As a slave, how often did you get a day of rest? You didn't. You belonged to somebody else. God sought to destroy the mindset of being a slave and create the mindset of being his child by telling them, take one day each week, the Sabbath day, and rest. And make that day a day holy unto me. That I am giving you rest. I am giving you the chance to just stop, to reflect, to be in union with me, and to stop the busyness of life. Rest. Once a week. You know, we pride ourselves almost on becoming workaholics. God says, stop. Rest. Take time for me. And I'm giving you time to regenerate. The land was to take a rest. Every seventh year, the land was to just rest. I am not a farmer. I now live in farming country. I ought to learn a lot of things, but I haven't learned anything about how to take care of the soil. But I would guess that there is some really good science behind giving a year off to the ground and letting the ground nutrients come back into it through whatever just grew wild and then tilled back under before the next season would begin. Then seven Sabbath years, 49 years. At the end of that, well, let me just read to you. This is from Leviticus 25. You shall count 7 weeks of years, 7 times 7 years, so that the time of the 7 weeks of years you shall give you 49 years. Then you shall sound the loud trumpet on the 10th day of the 7th month. On the Day of Atonement, you shall sound the trumpet throughout all your land. And you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all the inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you when each of you shall return to his property and each of you shall return to his clan. That 50th year shall be a jubilee for you. In it you shall neither sow nor reap what grows of itself, nor gather the grapes from the undressed vines. For it is a jubilee. It shall be holy to you. You may eat of the produce of the field. Now there's other things that go on with this. But what I want you to understand is after the 7 years, the 49 years, the 7 Sabbath years, the beginning of the following year after that 49, so the 50th year, that year was to be a year of celebration. Probably the biggest wedding celebrations that any married couple celebrates, guess what, is their 50th wedding anniversary. That's a big number. One, just to make it that long is a big number, okay? But here they are to take a year. And did you hear when That was to start. When the trumpet sounded on the Day of Atonement. Remember the Day of Atonement? The Day of Atonement was the whole day in which you had this, well, you had two goats. You had a goat that was sacrificed for the sins of the people, that the high priest would go through a ritual that was doing. And then you would have what they call a scapegoat that would be taken off with some of the blood put upon it, and it would go off into the wilderness. And it was the idea of saying, all of your sins are gone. It's a year of celebration. Not just the Day of Atonement, but that 50th year becomes a year of celebration. Sadly, we do not have a biblical record of them ever celebrating the year of Jubilee, the year of liberty, the year of freedom. We don't have any good example throughout the Old Testament or even into the New Testament of them doing that. Isaiah talks about the year of the Lord's favor, which is probably a reference to this year of Jubilee. Because what he talks about in that is identical to what happens in the year of Jubilee. But the encounter that we have with Jesus today is going to be one where he takes that story and again recreates it in himself. But before we do that, let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we lead busy, busy lives. And Father, we have so often forgotten you. And we pride ourselves on all that we do. We want to just say thank you for giving us a reminder to breathe, to rest. And Father, as Jesus talks about the freedom that comes, not in this special year, but through him, we pray that we would proclaim the same message that Jesus proclaimed to his hometown. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you have your Bible, open to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. As you are doing that, we're going to actually begin in verse 14 in just a moment. Homecomings can be a fun thing. Homecomings are a time when you invite all of the family to get together and they all come back and you get some pavilion someplace and aunts and uncles and cousins and people from a great distance, once in a while come back together for this family reunion, this homecoming. Churches have tended to take that idea and do something similar with it, where they would invite past preachers and past members and people to come back. And homecomings are great because they're a chance to see everybody that you haven't seen in a long time. The downfall of homecomings is homecomings tend to look backwards. They tend to look at the good old days. That's just what they tend to do. You reminisce at a homecoming. The worst person to be is the newest person in a family that attends a homecoming. They don't know anything that's going on. They have no clue of anybody's past. But homecomings tend to take a look back. Jesus is going to go home. But it's not a homecoming like we think of a homecoming. And I want to start in Luke chapter 4, and I want us to look at verses 14 and 15, because I really think that this is an important place for us to get started. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out throughout all the surrounding country. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. Now, Luke gives us a little snippet. Matthew and Mark tell us a lot more of what took place from the time Jesus was baptized and going in to the wilderness to be tempted by Satan to this point in time. Luke kind of skips over most all of that and brings us to some different spots that he thinks are important for us to understand. So he says Jesus is... He left that that situation with Satan, but he left it with the power of the Spirit of God. And that's the key that's going on here, is that Jesus is filled with God's Spirit. And if you look at Matthew and Mark, what you're seeing is that Jesus is being able to do these wonderful miracles. He's healing people. He's casting out demons. He's doing things like giving sight to the blind, things that you would never expect anyone to do. Luke doesn't tell us those stories. It just says that Jesus returned to Galilee. So he's been down in Judea. He returned to Galilee and he's been in all of these synagogues. And he's been teaching in those synagogues and he's been doing these powerful things. And then we come to verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captive and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Now, let me just tell you, homecomings can be a wonderful, wonderful thing. My very first job, I think I've already told you, my very first job preaching right out of college was back at a place where my dad taught or preached, where I grew up from age 8 to 13. And I had interned there for a couple of years, and I went back to become their preacher. But it's really difficult. It's really difficult to preach to people who changed your diaper. It just is hard to do, okay? Because they've known you, and they don't see you for who you are. They see you for what they remember. And that's what they were doing in Nazareth. So Jesus is, he comes home, and we get this story that Luke gives us in detail. We get this story. He comes home, and he's given, and remember, his fame has gone throughout Galilee. People know of his miracles that he has been doing. And he gets to preach in his home congregation. The scroll of Isaiah is given to him. And when Jesus unrolls that scroll and he reads it, he talks about the year of the Lord's favor. He talks about proclaiming liberty and freedom. He talks about the blind having their sight restored. People who are oppressed, who are beaten down, have a chance to be set free. People whose lives have been under bondage have those shackles broken. And he rolls it back up. He gives it to the attendant. And as the Jewish custom is, he sits down to teach, stands up to read God's word, sits down to teach. And he says, "What you have been heard has been fulfilled today." What Jesus says is, I am the year of Jubilee. I am the year of the Lord's favor. I am, as he was reading in this passage, the anointed one of God. That is who I am. I have come to set the captive free. I have come to give sight to those who are spiritually blind. I have come to take the poor and to give them something that they could never, ever have had. I have come because those who are oppressed need to have someone who can lift them out of their bondage, out of that oppression, out of that sadness that they have come through. He says, "That is me. I have come." Jesus is the good news. I would have to say, one of the things Christians have, over the years, and I'm talking the 2,000 years, so I'm not talking just Glen Rock Church of Christ. I think sometimes we forget that we've got good news. I think we just forget that. I mean, we realize that there's a tremendous amount of repentance. There's a lot of giving of self. There's a lot of call to duty and action that God expects of His people that are living in Jesus Christ. And I'm not putting those things down. And I'm not saying we don't walk in the light as He is in the light. What I'm trying to say is we also need to make sure and understand we've got good news. We've got news that says you don't have to live under the weight that you've been living. You don't have to do that. You don't have to feel the burden that you have been feeling. You don't have to go through the discouragement because of what life has thrown at you the way you've been doing it, because Jesus is here, and I just got to tell you, He has done so much in my life. I am such a better person because of Jesus Christ. I'm a happier person because of Jesus Christ. I'm a person that experiences freedom. Not that I don't sin, not that I don't mess up, not that I don't have some of that guilt, but I don't carry the shame because of the cross. And He took that shame for me. And He has come to say, you don't have to live this way anymore. I think there's a tremendous amount of people in the world today that look at Christianity and say, I don't want to be like them. Just look at them. They seem miserable. They seem like they're duty-bound people that have to do all of these things. And that life just is all about the rules and the regulations. I don't want that. And I want to step back and say, then you're missing the picture, because we didn't do a good job of telling you what is called the gospel, the good news. Jesus Christ is here, and He has come because He has something to offer you, something to offer you that you could never get on your own. So when that scroll was handed to him, and he unfolds it, unrolls it, and reads this section about having jubilee, having joy, and says, I have fulfilled that in your presence today, and he hands it back to them. It's no wonder that the eyes of all the people were on them. In verse 22 it says, and they spoke well of him and marveled at his gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? Ah, this is where everything seems to fall apart. Jesus comes home. Jesus starts telling the good news there in Nazareth. And I can only imagine Mary, his mother, in that synagogue, beaming. I have to believe that. That's my boy up there. He's the one doing the reading today. And then to hear, knowing of the rumors about him, of all that he had done, and then saying, I'm fulfilling this. And I can only imagine Mary thinking, hey, before I was even pregnant with you, Gabriel shows up and he says, you're going to have a baby who's, guess what? Whose very purpose is to save Israel. That's what I was told. And now I'm hearing you say, I've come to save Israel. I'm hearing your birth story come out of your mouth today. Everybody is looking at him saying, yes, this is Jesus, but we know you. Isn't this Joseph's boy? Don't say, I'm the Lord's anointed Jesus. You grew up here. You worked in the store. You took care of us growing up. Your family were the carpenters. They were the ones that would take care of a lot of our needs. So Jesus says to them, doubtless you will quote to me the proverb, physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here now in your hometown as well. He said to them, truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months. And a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha. None of them were cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. And they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built so that they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. It is great that our teens are going to be going on this trip and getting a chance to grow in their faith. And before moving here, before even trying out here, I listened to sermons that were preached in this building, and Noah was one of those who was preaching at the time. And I listened to Noah's sermon, and I'm thinking, man, now I've got to compete with a teenager. Okay? Maybe that was the wrong word, compete. Shouldn't say that. And I'm thinking, this church is a blessed, blessed congregation. They've got some really great teens and people who love the Lord. And as much as I find that wonderful, that's still who they are in the present. Let me see if you recognize this person. Does anybody know who that is? Okay. I happen to know this young man. You see, when Scott was going to OVU, in getting his degree in Bible, he had to do an internship. That was part of what was needed for graduation. And where I was preaching in Pittsburgh, we offered a preaching internship every summer to any young man that wanted, well, we would interview them, and we chose a young man, and we did this for 10 years. Had a great time doing it for each year for 10 years. Scott McFarland was one of those who came and worked with me, and he would preach on Sunday nights, and I would preach on Sunday morning, and then we would flip out at the end. He was teaching a Bible class. We would minister together. He would go with me everywhere that we were doing, and he would kind of shadow me for 10 weeks. Everybody loved Scott. Okay, we had 10 interns, and I hate to say that he was the church favorite, but he was the church favorite. Okay, he is the one that still they talk about the most. And I did not know Scott grew up in this church building, okay? I think he told me when I talked to him from eighth grade on or something along those lines, he was here, a part of this youth group. I want you just to imagine that. So don't think about Noah or our teens right now. I want you to think that we invite Scott to come back. And we're going to have a weekend with Scott feeding us God's word. He is a tremendously gifted, I don't know the last time he spoke here, but he is a tremendously gifted Bible scholar and speaker. He is, I would now have to shadow him, not he shadow me. And let's say we invited Scott to come and we spend this weekend together, and I can imagine all of you beaming and saying, he is just such a good young man. And some of you would probably say, And I knew his mom. I know his mom and dad. They're fine people too. But Scott's our boy. That's who he is. He's our kid. And then what I want you to think is Scott says, you know, we've done a lot this weekend, but there's some things I think you need to hear that growing up here, only I could tell you. And he begins to point out some areas in our ministries here that may need to be refocused back on God. How would you feel hearing that young man that you knew since he was like 13 years old now saying there are some things that the Glen Rock Church of Christ still needs to do to change? And here are some ways God is putting out before us to make some of those changes. I could be wrong, but I do believe that some may think, who is this kid to tell us what we need to do when he's not even been a part of this church for 10 years or whatever long it's been? Now, maybe that wouldn't happen here, but that is exactly what happened in Nazareth. Because Jesus says there were plenty of widows in the days of Elijah. That 3.5 years that it didn't rain, you know, before the whole Mount Carmel issue, that 3.5 years, he said there's plenty of widows. But guess what? God sent Elijah to Sidon. By the way, that's Jezebel's home area. Just throwing that out there in case you didn't know that. Okay? Ahab and Jezebel were at that time. That's Jezebel's home area. He said he sent Elijah to a widow there and met her needs. And there are lots of people who suffered from leprosy in the days of Elisha. But the story that he reminds them of is of a Syrian general who wasn't a good guy to begin with, who had been oppressing Israel, who came, who really didn't even want to dip in the Jordan, let alone 7 times, that finally did, and his leprosy was cleansed. What Jesus is saying to his hometown church is God reached out to the people who would listen to him, because the people who should have wouldn't. The idea is, Jesus is saying, I came here to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and that I am it. And all you can think of is I'm the kid that grew up here. And Joseph is my dad. That's all that you get. You've missed it. You've missed the opportunity to hear the good news. Because you can't see me for who I am, the Christ, the Son of God. They are so angry that he brings up these two Gentile stories that overlooks, and he does it very openly, that overlooks the needs of the Israelite people during those day and age, that they would kill Jesus. Talk about going from hero to zero, the opposite of the movie Hercules. And talk about going from hero to zero and nothing flat. They went from everybody praising him to let's kill him. Let's push him off a cliff. Let's say we don't want to hear this. Augustine said many, many, many years ago, people love truth when it enlightens them, but hate truth when it accuses them. Yeah, I had to hit that one myself. I can never advance that slide. I don't know why. Thank you. Oh, I already skipped through all that too. We'll just advance to the next one. Just hit the next one for me. That's the last one anyway. Here's the truth. Jesus Christ came because broken people need healing. Jesus Christ came because messed up people need to be lifted up people. Jesus Christ came because people who couldn't see any hope in the future needed to hear there's hope for you right now. Jesus came because guilt and the weight of sin so oppresses us. And sometimes we don't even know it, that he says, I want to give you rest, freedom, liberty. We celebrate the 4th of July today. We celebrate our country's independence. We celebrate with fireworks and patriotic music and saying that we've got a great nation. And we do have a great nation. But I'll tell you, there's something greater than our nation, and that is Jesus Christ. I love the United States. I love my Lord more. And I can't mix the two of them up. I can't do that. Jesus came to proclaim freedom. And it started with me. And it starts with you. And maybe you're sitting there thinking, I don't even know how to have the freedom he talks about. Would you just sit with God? Can he share it with you? Can Jesus himself, just read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Spend some time with your Savior. And let him just touch your life. Sit down with the book of Acts and just listen to how people went from being lost to being saved and hearing their stories. I don't know where you are in your walk. I know two things. If you're in bondage, you don't have to be. If you have that bondage has been broken in your life, then you and I need to tell the story of good news. I know those two things. And Jesus is the answer for both. So wherever you are, Jesus is the answer. And the only answer. And that's the answer you need to hear today. So maybe right now, you're sitting there trying to figure out, what do I do? Just pray. You don't have to come and sit on this front row. Just start praying. Just start asking God, fill me, help me, teach me, help me to understand. Don't walk out of that door confused. Pull me aside. Pull somebody else aside. And just say, can you pray with me? Can you talk to me? Can you help me to understand a little bit more of the story of good news of Jesus Christ? That's what the church is about. Can we help you to do that? If we can, let us stand together and sing.